Last week, those of you who were here for our all-age service, or those who were worshiping online and were joining us that way, you might remember that I set, for the first time ever in the history, I understand, of Frimley Baptist Church, a competition in which I hadn't decided the title for the sermon series that we've been preaching on over the last few weeks, where all the sermons were beginning with W. And I just come up with the W's of God, and I thought that was very poor. So I invited the church, universal, all around the world, who stream in to the service here, if you'd like to come up with a sermon title, a series title. And I even offered two Wonka bars of chocolate for those who came up with a title that I thought, yes, I'll happy to use that, and I'll present these. So I am pleased to say that we do have a winner, and this is it, if the PowerPoint is on, is Weekly Wisdom with W Words. Okay. And this is to be presented to the Waite family. So I'm going to ask Marcus and Naomi, if you'd like to come up, please, as you're in the congregation this morning. A round of applause for their wonderful... Here we go. Thank you very much. I don't know if you want to say a few words with your presentation.
This wasn't the final bid. We did go for lots of other W's. So Glyn has, I think, taken the best of our thinking.
Thank you. In fact, the Waite family did contribute over 6 suggestions. And thank you to them for their wonderful contribution. I thought they should be rewarded. And also, just a quick shout-out also to Mike, who's worshipping with us online today. Now, Mike not only contributed a suggestion that, I didn't choose as the winning one, but he also went through every single one of the sermons in the series, and he made all of them double W's. Okay, so he rewrote everything. I'll read them out to you, because he said, where to be a wise witness for God, how to be a well-watered garden of God, how to know a worthy and wonderful God, walking in the ways of God, living in the wise will of God, deep breath, being a willing witness of the resurrection of God, my favorite, which was on our mental health day, why wobbling workers need God. I thought that was good. Are you a wobbling worker today? You need God. Heeding the warning and wearing the waistcoat of God. He got 3 in there. The wonderful welcome of God, and what we're looking at next week, which is the wide workmanship of God. So well done, Mike. You get a little Wonka bar. So I think a round of applause for that. So very good. Now, because Ada decided to get chickenpox this week, we were going to look at the subject of the welcome of God, and so we're going to move that to the end of November, and instead we're going to think about another subject, which is something we've been looking at throughout the whole of these series, which is the idea of the Word of God, but thought it'd be good perhaps if we give it a central focus for at least one of the talks within this series. And we've already been reminded this morning through testimony of John that the Word of God is very important, not only to read, but also to allow it to be a motivator of our lives, to help us to have that faith and understanding of what God wants to say, and also to be encouraged, maybe also at times to be challenged, or maybe even to be rebuked. All of that is all contained within the Word of God. So let's think a little bit about that this morning. So the Bible has many references in it to do with the subject of the company that we keep. So, for example, we have Proverbs 22 that says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. Be careful of the company. At 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. So the company that we keep actually will rub off on us. So we have to be careful about who we keep company with. And the psalmist, when he writes Psalm 1, he suggests that a good companion, if you're a follower of God, is the Word of God. So Psalm 1 at the beginning says this, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So the psalmist says that there is a blessing available for those who will delight in the law of God and spent a long time considering it, chewing it over, which is usually what we understand the word meditate means. And when you see the words the law, we generally understand when we read about that in the Old Testament, maybe also in the New Testament, the law was kind of associated with the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through to Deuteronomy. And that's full of the instructions, the commands of God that he gave to the Jewish people as he brought them out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land. And I suppose when you think of the law, we might think of it a bit negatively. It's a bit full of rules and regulations, isn't it? Let's move from the law, shall we? Let's get into grace as soon as possible and leave the law behind. But for many people who received the law, they didn't all feel that way negatively. They felt, this is wonderful. We've got an idea, an understanding of how God thinks we should live. Even though it's a very high bar to be able to reach, and of course we can't reach it, they discovered because of their sinful hearts, and so God sent Jesus to be able to deal with that side of things. But the law showed everybody how God thought, and therefore, here were a people that had been in slavery for 400 years, who had no system, no society, who now were being brought into the promised land, and God said, here's the framework of how you are to live in order to please me. And so he gave all his laws and regulations so they would know how to live. They didn't have to make it up. They knew what God wanted. And so they treasured, they valued God's law. And in fact, if you read Psalm 119, which might take you a while because it's the longest psalm in the Bible, that is just full of a man's desire to say how wonderful God's law is. And I just want to pick out a couple of things which the writer says. Verse 120, I stand in awe of your laws. Your statutes are my delight, it says in verse 24. The joy of my heart, wonderful, says in verse 127. I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I'll let it guide me. Verse 164, seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. Seven times. Wonder if after six times, think, shall I bother with a seventh? Yes, it's worth praising God seven times. Verse 171, my lips overflow with praise for you. Teach me your decrees. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. I wonder, when was the last time when we read the Bible, which of course contains more than the psalmist had. He only had elements of the Old Testament. We have the New Testament, the revelation of Jesus and all that. I wonder how often we read God's word and we're quite as enthusiastic about what we're reading as this psalmist is. He didn't just want to know about God. He also know what God said, but he also wanted to live his life in accordance with it, to obey what God said. So he also says in verse 101, I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. He knew that there'd be lots of things that would try and pull him away from God's word, and so he's adjusted his pathways, his lifestyle, to be in harmony with what God said. And then he says in verse 104, I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. It's God's will that will be holy, and therefore bringing our thinking and our actions and our reactions in line with the holy God and saying, actually, everything that's evil, everything that's wrong, I'm going to step away from all of that because I want to understand your will and have it applied to my life, so I'm going to keep away from all the bad paths. And the same thing applies to Psalm 1. Change your environment. And it goes on to say this in Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And what's the result? He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's quite a promise, isn't it? That God makes through the psalmist as to what can happen if the word of God becomes such an essential element of daily lifestyle. It says your life can prosper. Your leaf will not wither. You will bear fruit in season. And I don't know about you, but I want my life to be fruitful. I don't really want to be a withering worker for God. That's two W's, isn't it? I don't want to be one of those. I want to find fruitfulness. And the psalmist says, well, where does the word of God apply in your life then? Because that will help to bring that about. That's quite a challenge as to what we need to do. And the benefit, I would say, in our 21st century is we have far more resources available to help us to understand and learn from the scriptures than people did, say, just a few years ago. So many online as well as printed resources to be able to study and understand and appreciate God's word and how it can have practical outworkings in our life. I just want to highlight four online resources that I have found very helpful that maybe you've already tuned into or maybe would like to think about doing so. So if you are into subscription sites, first two will only cost you the same as three coffees. And they'll cost you every month something like $8.99 or $7.99 or $6.99, something like that. First one is Scribd, or Scribd, it depends how you pronounce it. You log into them, and there's thousands and thousands and thousands of secular but also Christian books. It's full of Bible commentaries and study guides, and there are audio books there as well. And I found, particularly in some of my recent studies at college, I found that such a wonderful resource. You can download the books onto your phone or onto your tablet. You can read them at any point. It saves thousands of pounds. And for $8.99 a month, it's been a wonderful resource for those who want to read secular books, but particularly for those who want to read spiritual ones as well. Another one is Study Gateway. Some of you would have subscribed free to Bible Gateway. Study Gateway takes you a little bit further and provides you with video Bible studies, quite often based on well-known Christian books, and the authors of the books take you through 5 or 6 weeks working through those books in video sessions. Great for small groups, very good for personal study. I'd recommend studygateway.com. If, however, you don't really want to invest any money in this, because you prefer to buy coffee instead or something else, or you just don't have those kind of financial resources, you might want to try uversion.com. They provide you with a number of different kind of ways to study God's word, providing you with perhaps a 5 or 6 week plan on how you might be able to look at a particular passage of scripture or a theme. Very useful. Again, you can go onto your phone, download an app as a daily thing. And also recommend the Bible Project, which has some beautifully animated overviews of every book of the Bible, as well as a number of the themes within it. And all of those are not heavy in terms of, I can't read this because I'm not a deep academic. It doesn't matter. I mean, the Bible Project, a lot of it is just pictures with some words, beautifully done. And just would recommend those resources to you if you want to be able to consider God's word perhaps in a more deeper way. Lots of good stuff if you want to access it. Just over 400 years or so before Jesus came into the world, the Israelites, under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah in particular, came back from their captivity in Babylon, back to Israel, and they rebuilt the temple that had been demolished when Syria and Babylon had taken over the land. And they rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. And we read particularly about that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And when that had taken place, all the Jewish people gathered together in the temple courts, and maybe outside, if there were that many. And Nehemiah chapter 8 says that this is what happened. And I would suggest that this is a really interesting and challenging way to respond to the word of God. And maybe there might be something here the Spirit of God might be able to say to us individually, say, would you be prepared to go this far? Or how far are you prepared to go in order to receive my word? This is what it says, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. So that's quite interesting, isn't it? That it doesn't say, even though they said they wanted Ezra to come and read the book of the law, it doesn't say that all the people had to be there. And it was commanded that all the people should gather. It seems that they actually wanted to. may well have been all the time they'd been in captivity, they had no access at all to the reading of the word, and now they came back and the word of the Lord was being read to them. It goes on to say this: Ezra opened the book of the law. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen! Amen!" Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. It's quite an interesting response to the reading of God's word, isn't it? I was reading recently that in some Scottish churches, they still adopt a similar procedure as this, that they will come in, and I know it's the United Reformed Church in Chester do this at the start of the service. They come in carrying a huge Bible into the service. And then they place the Bible onto some kind of pulpit, and that's deemed as being the start of the service. And in Scottish churches, apparently, they will come and they will sometimes climb 20, 30 steps onto a very high pulpit. And then when the word is then laid down and opened up, everyone shouts out, "Amen, amen." And that was kind of recognizing and honoring the presence of God's word in that act of worship, presumably based upon this particular scripture. And back in Nehemiah's day, as well as reading the law, something else was happening. It says in verse 7 that 13 people were also doing this. It says, these 13 instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. So these 13 people were acting a bit like human commentaries, as it seems. It seems like the book of the law was being read, and then these people then were kind of explaining it as you go along. So they made sure that whatever academic ability or lack of it existed in the congregation, you could be sure that the word wasn't just being read, as if to say, "Oh, it's okay, I'm reading God's word. Wait, that's great, that's all I have to do." No, actually, that it's understood, so that people could actually say, "Well, now I know what this is meaning, now I can see, well, what might that mean for me?" And I think in all of our Bible reading, we need to get to that point, don't we? That we don't just try and read through the Bible and think, "Phew, my daily reading's gone, now I get on with my life regardless." But actually, the word of God is meant to be read, brought in, let the word of God dwell in us richly. And I would suggest that means it's more than just a quick munch on a few texts and then get on to someone else. It's this idea of meditating on God's word, allow it to dwell deep within us and to affect our daily life. Notice that they were doing this while people were standing there. It seems that, as far as you can see from reading this, that they started in a seated position, perhaps. They all gathered together, seated. And then when the word of God was open, they stood up and they praised. And then they bowed down and worshipped. And it seems then that at that point, they then stood up again. So it's quite interactive with the word of God. It's like an all-age service. Everybody was kind of involved in the word of God starting to motivate people. And there are some today who will stand, I don't know if you've been to a church at all, where the congregation is seated, but when the Bible is read, they stand. And it's kind of deemed as kind of a respect for God's word. You know, in some posh schools, when the teacher comes in, usually in their robe, the children have to stand. It's a sign of respect. You know, at a wedding, when the bride and groom come in, would the congregation please like to stand for the entry of the bride and groom? We stand. It's kind of respect. Or at a funeral, you know, we ask the congregation to stand as the funeral party and the coffin comes in. It's a mark of respect. And this idea that these people are standing while the word of God is being read is kind of an indication of the respect that they had. Maybe it's not quite the same in our society today, but if you try and capture the idea of what we might do in the presence of royalty, we would stand. And this is kind of how they treated God's word. And it says in verse 3 that Ezra read it aloud from daybreak till noon. Now that possibly means for 6 hours. The word was being read. Now, on Thursday night, I went to see James Bond film, and that film is 2 hours, 43 minutes long. So you get your money's worth. And by today's standards, that's deemed to be a pretty long film. If you're into Bond, it's very much worth watching. And please come join Marcus and the team to go and watch it if you haven't seen it. And for those who haven't, you know, seen it, maybe because wives won't let them, as we were talking about earlier on, I feel your pain, and hopefully your wives will be more gracious, having had this opportunity. So I know what I mean. So it's not just men, of course, but it's men particularly who are feeling the pain at the moment and not being allowed out. And so be released, men! Be released! And bond in a different way. So, but I got to sit down in a fairly padded seat. Brian and I got to see it, and it was quite comfortable, wasn't it, Brian? It was kind of relaxing, and we watched it together and enjoyed it. And it had at least four car chases, a love story, one or two very good corny puns, some impressive stunts, and plenty of action to keep you entertained for 2 hours, 43 minutes. Now, these people stood over twice as long as I sat to listen to the reading of the Word of God, and there was no car chases in the entire reading. Now, I think that's pretty impressive. I was thinking, in 2012, that was Olympics year, wasn't it, when we were here? 2012, Elaine and I, every year, would watch New Year's Eve on the television, fireworks at the London Eye, and every year with the friends we used to go, we used to say, we must go, and stand in the crowd and watch the fireworks. And every year we say, we will go, and then we bottled out. Anyway, on 2012, Elaine and I and another couple said, we're going to go, and we're going to go and stand opposite the London Eye, and we're going to watch the fireworks. And we had it all planned, and then the other couple bottled out. But we stood right to the test. You know, they watched at home on the telly. But we stood, so Elaine and I decided we're going to go into London, and we're going to stand there. And it's Olympics year. We're going to enjoy this. And Elaine said, well, let's shop all day then. So, of course, as an obedient husband, who is a bit more liberated, because I can get out and watch films, and I went, and so our legs were quite tired as we got to the point when we're going to stand in front of the London Eye. And I also took a rather wrong turning as to how to get to where we needed to stand, so we actually ended up walking right down the Strand and then doubled back. And so we must have walked for a good 4 miles more than we needed to. But we were told we need to get there early, so we arrived at 7 o'clock to join the queue to get into the big stand to watch, just on the embankment. So we stood, I think, for about an hour in the queue waiting to go and join the crowd, and at 8 o'clock we managed to get into the crowd, and literally at one stage we were like this, and we thought we'd suffocate and have to get home, and then we found a space. And then for 4 hours, five hours, from around about 7:30, 8 o'clock till 12, we stood there. Nothing was happening. We just stood there. They played a bit of music, but we're standing there. And after 2 hours, if I hadn't gone shopping with Elaine all day and done this extra walk, my legs would have hurt anyway. And they were really sore. And so I found myself doing this quite a lot. I'm shaking my legs out like this and doing a couple of jigs and just trying to keep circulation going. At one stage, I had to sit down. I think I got one of the bags that we'd shopped with, and I sat down, even though it'd been raining, because I just felt I had to sit down because my legs were so sore. And I still had 3 hours to go before the fireworks would start. And I mean, it was free, so it was okay, but it's charged now, isn't it? They're not doing it right at the moment, but you pay for it after that. And it was amazing. When it eventually happened, it was Olympics year, so they made the display longer, and it was by far the most impressive display. And if there was a year to go, that was the year to go. But the idea of standing for so long, that was a real challenge for me on that particular day. And yet these people stood longer than I did. Okay, they hadn't shopped for the lane, I get that. But they stood longer than I did. And I think I will always be very respectful of them and the idea that they managed to do that. And I always remember that time when I stood for a long time and found that hugely challenging. And so I wonder if some of these people's legs, after 5 hours, I wonder if some of them were doing this, I don't know. But they stayed there from dawn to noon, it says. I wonder if you were in the crowd. I wonder if you had stayed for the full 6 hours, because they probably didn't know it was going to stop at noon. They just kept reading it from start to finish. And I wonder if you, some way through, were saying, how long is this going to go on for? You know, did I sign up for this? I thought we were just going to have a short Bible reading and go home. And here's another bit of a challenge. It also says that in this crowd were men and women and all who were able to understand. So what does that mean? Well, the New Living Translation makes it a bit clearer. Ezra the priest brought the scroll of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. My goodness, there were children in this crowd standing for 6 hours listening to the reading of the Bible with no pictures. Just think how that would have been as a parent today. Just imagine, you know, did they tug on the... Can we go home now? Have we finished yet? I'm hungry. 6 hours. Just think about that for a moment. I'm bored. Just imagine what it would be like as a parent for 6 hours and perhaps there was no way out of the crowd. The Bible, interestingly enough, says how they responded to it all. It says that all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So that's big people and the little people, all the people. So the children, amazingly, for perhaps 6 hours, listened to the reading of the word. Today we're told that the average attention span of an adult is 14 minutes. And social media posts apparently have dropped in the last 20 years that the attention span of a social media post used to be 12 seconds and is now 8 seconds. If the media post doesn't grab you in 8 seconds, it's gone. Which apparently is less than the attention span of a goldfish, which is 9 seconds. Isn't that interesting? We've become less than a goldfish in the amount of attention we give to things. Imagine staying listening to the reading of God's word for 6 hours. And maybe at the very least, we should just embrace that moment of the idea that the children there to be able to say that in amongst us parents and grandparents, in amongst all of the great secular stories that have been written for children and all the fairy stories that are written for children, let's remember to bring our children up with stories and teachings from God's word as well. It doesn't have to be exclusively from the Bible. It's okay. Some of the other stuff are some really good stories. But let's not forget to bring our children up with the readings from God's word, because if we don't do it, who's going to? And so here the people brought the children and stood them in the presence of the word. Now, it wasn't entirely passive. I don't think they were just standing there saying, okay, we're on Leviticus now. Oh dear, that's difficult. I don't think they were doing that, because it does say in verse 9, this day is sacred to the Lord. This was Nehemiah, I think, and others saying this. This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the Lord. So just think for a moment. This reading of God's word was emotionally stirring these people up. Now, why may they have been weeping? Well, some of them may have been weeping with joy at this idea that we're back here in Jerusalem. We're no longer in captivity and the temple and the walls have been rebuilt. This is just wonderful. And emotionally, they're listening. God's word is being read in my presence. This is just lovely. And tears were coming down their eyes. That they gather together with other people. Social distancing isn't needed anymore. Just try and picture that with the idea, you know, when lockdown came to an end and people could go and visit their relatives in care homes and finally they could give them a hug and tears would come down their eyes because they were just so grateful at last we can be back together again. Maybe that's what some of these tears were. They were tears of joy. Or some may have been the sense of relief that the temple was protected now because the walls have been rebuilt. Some, however, it may have been sadness. You know, we read in the book of Haggai, I think it is, which is centered around the rebuilding of the temple under Zerubbabel, is that some people wept when they saw the new temple that had been built because it was nothing like the temple of Solomon that had been destroyed. And they wept because it didn't look as grand. And maybe some were weeping and saying, this is wonderful. It's just not quite as good as it used to be. Or maybe some people wept, and perhaps this is probably more so is what this is meaning. Maybe some people wept out of guilt. As they read or heard the word of God being read, they realized just how far their lives were away from what God had said he wanted. All the things that God had said he wanted his people to do every year in memory of God, they hadn't been doing while they'd been in captivity. And they wept out of confession and sadness for letting God down. They were moved by the word of God. And Nehemiah says these words in verse 10. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's interesting, isn't it? We see that verse on posters. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we sing a great song, or two or three different great songs in this church with that phrase. But the context of the joy of the Lord is our strength is within the context of people being emotionally moved by the word of God. And strength comes, joy comes, when God's word comes into the life of the person and it transforms them. And if you read the next chapter, in chapter 9, it says that the leaders came back the next day and they started talking about the Feast of Tabernacles that they hadn't been celebrating. And so they decided for the next 8 days, let's celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So for the next 8 days, there was rejoicing. Everyone, men, women, children, they all started rejoicing in accordance with God's word as to how to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Putting the word of God into action. Of course, Jesus said in one of his parables, didn't he, about the wise and the foolish men. He said, the wise man, those who put into practice everything that they hear Jesus saying. It's like a man building his house upon a rock. Strong foundation on which to build your life. And storms come for the house built on the rock as well as the house built on sand. Storms come to both because that's life, isn't it? Life is full of storms. But those who are built on the rock, those who hear my words and put them into practice, Jesus said, are built on rock and they will be able to stand up under the storms. So when trials and tribulations come, we have the word of God embedded within us so we can say, everything around me is crumbling. Everything around me seems to be falling apart. But it's okay. I'm on foundation of solid ground. Jesus will never change. And God's word says this, and therefore I can have faith and hope and peace no matter what I encounter. When it comes to the word of God, it's not meant to be seen just as like a set of rules and regulations or a history book that's on the shelf regarding people that we've never met or a reference book to leave just until we want to find out some information on some subject or just a good story or a collection of stories to read every now and again. But rather, God's word is something to be treasured, to be valued, to get even emotionally enthusiastic about and allow the Holy Spirit to change our behavior, help us to change our behavior for good in the light of what the scripture says. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man, and we need to say there, the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped. If we want to know what to do, what to believe, how to respond, Bible says, make scripture part of your daily life. And then, like a daily nourishment, we have to eat at least once, twice, three times a day. Well, why not feed on God's word? At the very least, at least once a day, and let it be a substantial morsel. And then, says the psalmist in Psalm 1, you can be a flourishing tree that prospers, doesn't wither, and bears fruit. So just a closing thought. It's good to remember that Jesus, in his readings and teachings, encouraged people to understand and learn from the scriptures and to see him in the Old Testament in particular. John, when he wrote his gospel about the life of Jesus, he referred to Jesus as being the Word of God. And in Greek philosophy, the idea of the Word of God, the word was logos, was associated with the reason and the logic. The idea of everything that brings order and harmony into the universe. That's what the Logos is. And John wanted to present Jesus as being the Logos, to affirm his divinity, to say he's always existed there from the very beginning of creation, and now he wants to recreate us. And so he starts his gospel saying, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then later in his gospel in chapter 15, Jesus himself said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Stay close to the word, the written word and the word made flesh, who is Christ. So if we want to be a well-watered garden, not a well-watered tree rather, prospering, then let's have the word of God as something we delight in daily, that we meditate on. If we want to be thoroughly equipped, then let's have the Word of God as embedded in our life. And if we want to have the joy of seeing our prayers answered, let's make sure God's Word, in its written and in the ministry of Jesus through his Holy Spirit in our life, to be central in our life. That seems to be, to me, to be something worth investing in. And for God's glory, it will be there. And for our benefit, it will be there if we allow the Word of God to dwell richly within us. Let's pray for that, shall we? And then Matt and the band will lead us in some closing worship. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you that your Word has been given to us freely from the point of view of being able to read. Lord, there are many people around the world in captivity who have no access to Scripture. And maybe if they do become comes available, they treasure it like air. And Lord, I pray you help us, Lord, in all of the freedom that we have in this country to be able to have access to your Word. I pray we may make use of that as great as we can for as long as we can. And I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you may open our eyes and maybe to understand new ways, this week even, in which we may treasure and value what you have said. And Lord, not just in word, but Lord, to be open to you, the living Word, the living hope at work within our life, to be able to speak to us through your Word, and to bring revelation and to bring understanding and clarity and guidance and rebuke where necessary, but teaching to be able to know how to live as you want. Thank you, Lord, for the written Word. Thank you, Lord, for the living Word made flesh through Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we ourselves may be those who are living and walking in accordance with your Word. For you say, Lord, when we walk with the Lord and we value your Word, there is that we can find happiness in Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that we may know that this week and in the weeks to come as we place you first in our life. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.